Why is it that during this week, this season, we always think backward about like what the last year held? I think you already know the answer to that question. Because in order to go forward, we have to look backward. It's just, it's part of why athletes watch game film, because they know by looking at how they responded the year before, or the play before, the game before, they know how to play better in the future. And so that's really what we're doing this week and next. So let me ask you, how would you rate your own memory? Scale of 1 to 10, where would you say your memory is? Had you asked me that 2 weeks ago, I would have said probably an 8, maybe even a 9. I've got a good memory. I thought I did. Now, after researching how memory actually works, I would say 4 at best. And you're no better. I don't mean to insult you, but our memories really are not that good. And if you don't believe me, check out this podcast by Malcolm Gladwell. He does this revisionist history. Have you heard about it? He did an episode on the Brian Williams story. And Brian Williams was a nationally recognized news reporter. In 2003, he went to Iraq with the troops to report on the war. And he was in a helicopter going into Baghdad. An hour before Brian Williams landed, one of the other helicopters got shot down behind enemy lines. And the American troops went and rescued them. And so Williams is reporting, listening to all their stories and collecting the stories. And he goes back home and retells the stories and retells the stories and retells the stories. Fast forward 10 years. He's invited on the David Letterman show. And Letterman asked him about his reporting in Iraq. And he began telling the stories of this helicopter that got shot down. Only by 10 years later, Brian Williams put himself in the helicopter that got shot down. Well, the pilot is watching David Letterman. He's going, he was on my helicopter. My helicopter did not get shot down. Ergo, Brian Williams did not get shot down in a helicopter. He outed Brian Williams. And Brian Williams actually got fired from his job. And he was shamed publicly for being a liar. Now, let me ask you, was he a liar? If you had asked me a couple weeks ago, I would have said, yeah, he was a liar. But here's what actually happened. Our memories, we think that our memories are a video recorder, where you just press record and you record an incident and then you put it away and later on you rewind the tape and press play and it comes out exactly like it actually happened. Oh no, my friend, that is not how your memory works, nor mine. It's much more like a file folder, like a metal file folder, and each memory is a magnet that sticks to it. And every time you pull the file folder out, put it away, pull it out, put it away, it's likely that one of the magnets will fall off. We call that forgetfulness. And other magnets from other memories will be attached to it. And that's what happened, apparently, to Brian Williams. You can even hear it in his apology. He would say things like, I really thought I was on the helicopter. Now, I was wrong. I admit I was wrong. I lied, but I thought I was. He really didn't lie. He just was mistaken. Again, 2 weeks ago, I would have said, no, he's lying. He's lying. Even about lying, he's lying. He did not. You can't forget if you're in a helicopter that got shot down. Until last week, I was going through a box of memorabilia. And in this box were my grade scores from elementary school. None of your business. In this box were the yearbooks from my middle school. There's not a chance you're ever gonna see those. In this box were playbills from a couple of professional theater plays from Circus Circus in downtown Sacramento, California. That's where I grew up, and as a kid, after my sixth grade year, I tried out for one of these plays with the professional theater. I got a part, and so I would take the bus downtown. We would rehearse all day, every day for a week, and then the next week, every night, we would put on a performance. Well, I enjoyed it so much that I went back and tried out for another play. I got into the second play, and so rehearsed for a week and did the play for the next week. I have been telling people for years that I was in a play with Anne Margaret. Now, you may not know the name Ann Margaret, but she was like a really hot topic in her day. She was even, maybe you remember the movie Grumpy Old Men. She was the beautiful neighbor that that these men pursued. Lovely, lovely woman. Here's the problem. I pull out the playbills, and I got autographs from all my fellow thespians. And I'm looking for Ann Margaret. I was never in a play with Ann Margaret. Like, she was not. Now, Joanne Worley from Laugh-In, maybe you remember her. She was in one of the, I apparently mixed up Joanne Worley with Ann Margaret. If you see them next to each other, that's impossible to do. I don't know what happened. Am I a liar? Well, yes, but not for that. I was just totally mistaken. I somehow conflated these memories. My memory is terrible, and so is yours, because memory morphs. And if you want to fact check me on this, just Google the term flashbulb studies. A flashbulb study is when, after a major event, researchers will go in and ask people similar types of questions, obvious questions. Where were you? What were you doing? Who were you with? The most famous flashbulb study was after 9/11. They went in and interviewed 3,245 people, and they asked them the simple questions. Where were you? What were you doing? Who were you with? Now, let me just ask you, do you remember at 9/11 where you were, what you were doing, and who you were with? Do you remember that? Remember that? How would you rate your confidence level? 1 to 100. Most of you are going to say 100%. I can guarantee you 100% I know who I was with, where I was, and what I was doing. You're wrong. And the research will prove you're wrong. These 3,245 people, they interviewed them right after 9/11. Then they interviewed them again a year later, again 3 years later, again 10 years later. And they asked those simple questions that had them write down their answers. A year later, when they were interviewing these people, they saw the discrepancies between year one and right after the event. By year 10, a full 60% of the details, 60% of the details had changed. And after, some of them were minor changes, but still, they morphed a little bit. Memory morphs. So what they did was confronted these respondents and said, okay, last year you said this happened. And they go, no, I didn't. I wouldn't have said that. That's not true. That didn't happen. I'm 100% confident in my answers. And then they showed them the document. And they said, well, I didn't write that. Is that your handwriting? Yeah, that's my handwriting, but I wouldn't have written that. That's not true. Is that your signature? Okay, well, I must have written it, but I don't know why I would lie about that event. It didn't happen that way. It's not that we're liars, it's just that our memories are terrible. And we can improve our memories, that's the good news. But here's what, as a pastor, I've noticed, our memories are worse when it comes to the faithfulness of God than anything else. And here's what happens. God is faithful with our families. He's faithful with our children. He's faithful with our health. He's faithful with our careers. He's faithful with our homes. And then something goes wrong. And maybe this was your year that something went wrong. Maybe 2019 was your year where you got blasted with something very difficult. Maybe 2019 was the year that you got diagnosed with that disease. Maybe 2019 was the year that your marriage finally fell apart. Maybe 2019 was the year that you lost contact with one of your children or your business tanked. Maybe this was your year. When that happens, it is natural for people to forget the faithfulness of God. Our memories morph. And we look at God and say, where have you been? Where have you been all this time? It is interesting to me, even the Bible reflects that. Israel is commanded to remember God's goodness 37 times, just throughout the Old Testament. It's a command. It's an imperative verb tense. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. Remember how God has been faithful to you. But they kept forgetting. But here's what's interesting. God remembers Israel 70 times. It's like twice as many times the Bible says God remembers you that he commands you to remember him. And what I would want you to know, whether you're a believer or not, maybe you came with a family after Christmas and you're not into the whole church thing. And something's happened to you and you just say, well, I don't think about God. You know what? He thinks about you a lot, all the time. You might say, well, I don't believe in God. He believes in you all the time. I haven't been faithful to God. Yeah, he's been faithful to you all the time. And sometimes when tragedy strikes, it doesn't feel like that. But one of the skills for life success is remembering the faithfulness of God. So what I want to do is just tap into the Bible. Whether you're a believer or not, I think this will be helpful because the more modern we get with technology, the worse our memories become. Am I right? Smarter Siri gets, the dumber I become. Because I don't have to remember. I remember one phone number. It's my wife's phone number. That's the only phone number I remember. I used to be so good with directions. Like, you could ask me anywhere in the world. You could wake me up in the middle of the night, say, point north. I could point exactly north. I can't do that anymore. Why? Because when I go anywhere, I just type it into Google Maps. And this little woman in a box tells me what to do and where to go. Now, guys, I just, a bit of unfiltered advice. Listening to a woman tell you what to do and where to go may help your marriage. It won't help your memory. We are losing a critical skill of memory. And so whether you're a believer or not, whether you follow or read the Bible or not, it might be good to lean in a little bit because the Bible will tell you, how can I make my memory remarkable? That's a good question, especially as we're losing the skill in our modern age. And the Bible will say three things that I think will be really helpful to you in mastering your memory. Number one, move memory from me to we. Part of the problem with our memories is that they're so individualistic. It's my perspective from my experiences, and we always see the world through our own lenses, our own prejudices and perspectives. But when you get around a table, like you just did at Christmas, you get around a table with your family, and somebody starts remembering a family incident. You remember when Billy did that? And then somebody, you know, your sister says, yeah, and I was here, and that happened. And then mom says, yeah, but don't forget this. This was also going on. And then dad or grandpa says, it didn't happen like that. It couldn't happen like that. Let me correct. There's a self-correction around the table when memory is communal. So one of the things that improves our memory simply by coming to church is that we remember together the faithfulness of God. And if you've forgotten the faithfulness of God, my guess is that you've abandoned the fellowship of believers. Because just being around other believers reminds you of what God has done and how good God has been. A second thing that will improve your memory is to make memory public through proclamation. When you speak it out loud, you give other people in the community an opportunity to self-correct. See, the Hebrew word for memory is sometimes translated as remember, but it's also often translated as proclaim. Because once you speak it, it becomes a public declaration that others can pour into, correct, and add to. So I just want to, right now, on every campus, I want to invite the musicians to come back to the stage. We are going to practice what we preach. And we do this every week. And part of the reason church is helpful to us as for our memory is because you have a preacher who will stand on stage and declare the faithfulness of God. But I will tell you, you got to know, I love preaching. I'm a fan. But preaching is not your most valuable asset for memory. You know what it is? It's worship. Because together, as we all proclaim together, we actually listen to you sing. Do you know that? You may not even be able to hear yourself sing sometimes, but we listen to you sing. And the louder you sing, whatever the lyrics are, the louder you become, the more we lean in and say, now that is something worth remembering. So let's practice that right now. Would you stand on all of our campuses together? Let's declare the faithfulness of the Lord. Thanks for singing with us. You can be seated. Isn't it just a breath of fresh air just to kind of chill out and declare the good memories of God's faithfulness? If you want a great memory, the two tricks we've talked about is making memory public through proclamation and making memory corporate through one another. There's a third trick. This is probably our best asset, and it's really unique to really Christianity and Judaism that we inherited from, and that is to mark memories with memorials. And we don't use a lot of memorials. Maybe you go to Washington, D.C. and see a memorial. Your wedding ring is kind of like a memorial. It's just a physical reminder of some truth that you've experienced. And in the Bible, that was pretty common for them to mark memories with memorials. And they were all over the place. But I'm going to tell you a story of one, and then I want to practice a second one that around here we practice every week. The first one is a story that comes out of Joshua chapter 4. And before I read this story, I want to tell you the backdrop of it. They are right at the border of the promised land. Israel is about to enter for the first time the land that God promised them. But there's a barrier. It's the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is at flood stage. But this has been a long time coming. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years they've been fed by God with manna. For 40 years they've been looking for water. For 40 years they've been going from place to place in tents. And it all began 40 years earlier with a Passover meal. You see, God had been hearing for 400 years the prayers of his people in Egypt. They were slaves building bricks so the Egyptians could build their buildings. And they cried out to God, "You remember us, remember us." And God did remember them. And he sent them a savior, so what the Bible calls him, a savior called Moses. And Moses' job was to go to Pharaoh, get in his face and say, "God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." "All right, have it your way. You get a plague." Plague number one. "Are you ready now to let God's people go?" Pharaoh said, "No." "All right, have it your way. Here's plague number two. Are you ready now to let God's people go?" "No." Plague three, four, five. They get up to plague nine. And God said, "All right, have it your way. But this will break your back." Plague number 10 was the death of the firstborn of every household in Egypt. God sent an angel of death to pass over the entire land, and every house he came to, the firstborn child died. Now, the only protection against the angel of death, and God told the Israelites to do this, you sacrifice a lamb. The lamb will be your meal, along with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and the glasses of wine. Everything on the table had a symbolic meaning. But the blood of the lamb, you would paint on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death gets to your home and sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over that home. And that's how they got the name of the festival, Passover. From about the year 1446 BC until today, Jews everywhere around the world, on Passover, they have a lamb with the unleavened bread and the cups of wine. And that's what started the Exodus. When the Egyptians woke up the next morning to all the death in their homes, their prized firstborn sons, they pushed the Israelites out. They even threw gold and silver jewelry at them, saying, "Please go away." And they did. They ran into the wilderness, and they found themselves between a rock and a wet place, literally. On the right-hand side was a rocky mountain outcrop. On the left was the Red Sea. They were stuck. Pharaoh began to chase them with his army, and he's bearing down hard. They thought they were going to die, but Moses lifted up his staff, and the Red Sea parted. You may remember the scene from Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. They go through on dry ground. Pharaoh pursues them to his own peril, because when the Israelites are across and the army of Egypt is in the middle, Moses stretched out his staff again, and the seas came tumbling down and drowned. On the other side, God leads them to a mountain called Sinai. And he said, you are now a new nation. This was their 4th of July. I need to give you some guardrails, and if you live within these guardrails, you will be healthy and prosper as a nation. The guardrails were called the Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, Israel had difficulty staying between the guardrails. They didn't believe God. They weren't faithful to him. So instead of going straight into the promised land, they wandered for 40 years until all those unbelievers of that generation had died. And now that there's a new generation, a generation who believes God, who will follow God, they're standing at the edge of the Jordan River at flood stage, and they're saying, how do we get across? And God told Joshua, Moses is now gone as well. He tells Joshua, you command the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant, that prized possession of Israel, into the river at flood stage. And when they step into the river by faith, I will show up. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as they stepped into the river, the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing, and all of Israel could pass through on dry ground. Here's what's extraordinary. The water didn't stop flowing at the point where they stepped in. The water had already stopped flowing 14 miles upstream. God knew exactly where they would be and when they would be there. And God knows that about you. And if your 2019 was a tough year, if that was your year of difficulty and trial and trauma, if you feel like you're drowning at flood stage, trust me, God is already on the move for 2020. He's already 14 miles upstream, waiting for you to take a step of faith towards his faithfulness. And here's what happened after all of Israel had passed across the Jordan River. It says in verse 2, God told Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So all the leaders of the 12 tribes, each one was to go pick up a stone from the middle of the river where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant and carry that stone with them to the place where they would camp that evening. When they got to the camp, they were to build, it was kind of like an altar, a memorial out of 12 stones stacked together. Here's why, verse 6. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You know, dad is on a business trip with the son, and they come by the stack of stones. What are those stones doing there, dad? Well, let me tell you a story. You tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan River, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Sometimes you just need to mark a memory with a stone. A memorial to remind you of God's faithfulness to you, because that's the first thing that morphs in our memory is the faithfulness of God. Now, the most famous memorial of the Bible is the Lord's Supper. And it goes back to that original Passover. The night Jesus died, the night before he was crucified, he was in an upper room with his apostles, and they're sitting around a table. It had the same emblems that every other Passover meal had. It had the lamb on the table. And Jesus said, that lamb, that's me. I'm going to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. I am the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. The bread on the table, he picked up the bread and said, this unleavened bread that marked your exodus from Egypt, it is my body that's broken for you so that you can be free from your sins. He picked up a cup of wine and said, this wine that represents the blood of the new covenant, it is my blood that will be spilled for you, the payment for your sins. Everything on the table, Jesus said, that's me. And from that night until now, every church all over the world for all of time has remembered the body and blood of Jesus by taking these simple elements. We do it every week around here. We pass a tray with a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And we're going to do that again right now. Only I want to do it a little bit differently today. Rather than taking the bread and drinking the juice and passing it on, I want you to hold the bread and hold the juice and tell everyone on every seat in all 10 campuses has it, and we're going to take it together as a church. Sometimes this is called the Lord's Supper because it was the Last Supper. Sometimes it's called communion because it's a communal meal. Some churches call it the Eucharist. It sounds fancy. It's just a Greek word that means to give thanks. And we have a lot to give thanks for today. As we conclude our 2019, I'm thankful for the 34,500 people who came week after week after week. That was our average attendance. I'm thankful for the over 14,000 adults that gathered week by week by week in homes all across the city to challenge each other to take their next step. I'm thankful for the over 15,000 children that were part of a sports team through STARS. There's other things that we're thankful for, and you're going to see the stats on the screen. Now listen, we count everything around here. You know why? Because every person counts. And while you're receiving and holding the cup and the bread, while you're holding those, I want you to read the screens and the scriptures to go with it to remember what you're thankful for. And I want you to personalize this. I want you to go into your Jordan River and pull up a stone from 2019. And maybe it was from the most difficult season you were going through, but there was a stone of God's faithfulness. And I want you to hold that along with the bread and along with the cup. And when we come back, we're going to take this meal together as a memory of God's faithfulness. I would ask you to, as you read the screens, just want to give you some space right now to remember the faithfulness of God. As our ushers come forward, our musicians are going to just kind of lead us in some meditative music for you to pray and give thanks to God. This is a sacred moment where we join not just 10 campuses at CCV, but billions of Christians around the world. I want to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of our God and the memory of his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul writes these words that were the exact words Jesus said the night that he instituted this. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we receive the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And we receive the blood of Christ. Holy Father, remember your people. As we stand before you now, one church in many locations, we remember your goodness. We memorialize the death of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. You set us free by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that, we give you thanks. Whatever else is going on in our lives, we remember that you saved us for eternity, and we stand in your eternal debt. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. I want to ask you to do one more thing. What stone do you still have in your hands? Now that you've received the body of Christ, the blood, what stone of remembrance do you have? I want you to share that with someone. That's the takeaway today. We're going to sing a couple more songs to, again, put into practice this public proclamation of the faithfulness of God. Normally, while we sing, we just look at the words on the screen and we kind of sing together. I want to give you permission to look not to the front, but to the side. If you came with someone that you care about, to turn to them, put your arm around them, and tell them how God has been faithful to you this year. And if you didn't come with someone, and maybe you're here by yourself, that's okay. You can still pull out your phone and send a text to someone reminding them, make public your proclamation of the faithfulness of God. As we sing this together, we celebrate the goodness of God in 2019, and we pray that we would have a good memory to make 2020 an even better year.